Chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. That is very striking. I was not talking to Brother Oliver before this meeting, but he has reminded us that 29 years ago, on the 16th day of April, he started for heaven. He found Christ as his Savior. The verse that God used in his conversion and his salvation was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 51 years have rolled their course since the 16th day of April, and 1939, when a poor sinner, a lad in my sins, like some in our audience tonight, found myself on the road to hell. And in a moment, was transferred to the road to heaven through Isaiah 53:6. If I get through this part of the meeting without mentioning more about that, it'll be a strange meeting. But in the meantime, shall we read together, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and we'll commence at verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. From down, please, to verse 34, we read the lament of the Lord with those who were privileged. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now God will bless, I know, what we have already been listening to, this portion of his word that is familiar to many of us. Oftentimes, looking through the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have suggested that this chapter begins with heaven's declaration. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A basic essential for the knowledge of Repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. a basic essential for the knowledge of salvation, repentance, heaven's declaration. Were we to come a little further, we would notice heaven's expectation, because heaven is looking for fruit from the life of every individual, and I'm convinced that that fruit that is referred to with reference to the fig tree is the repentance that the Lord Jesus spoke about in the beginning of the chapter. And God has been looking for repentance in the life of individuals in this gospel meeting. And to the present time, there's no fruit. And that solemn edict came in connection with a fig tree, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? When we come to the portion that we have read of heaven's admonition. And I'm speaking of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in reply to one who asked him the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the reply of the Lord Jesus was simply, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And I think of heaven's rejection, because there is coming a time when the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I think of heaven's lamentation that we have read. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And oftentimes when we look at a company gathered like we are tonight, we feel that the lament of the Lord might be in connection with you. I would, but ye would not. Many times heard the gospel, still on the outside of the blessing of God. But I want to come back with you to the one thought that's particularly upon my heart tonight. And it's the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in his admonition, strive to enter in at the strait gate. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no individual who will ever reach the pearly gates of heaven that has not come by way of the cross or by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered there to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember when we were years ago, before we went out preaching the gospel of Christ, working at the Canadian Kodak Company, some errors were made in the production of film that we were working on. They sent up some Americans from Rochester to tell us a few things about it. I'll never forget that man came in, he gathered us all together in a room, and he said, now boys, there are two ways to do things, to do this process. He said, there's the right way, and he said, there's the way you fellows are doing it. Well, it didn't take us long to get the point. I want to tell you from the Word of God, there's a right way, there's a way to heaven. There's a way to that long home that we've been hearing about, and it's the only way. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord Jesus made it very plain, and he stressed this point. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Now I believe that many understand that the strength of that word strive is the thought of agonize. There's something very important about that word. There's something very urgent about it. And I want to tell you, friend, tonight in this meeting, the urgency of this matter of the salvation of your soul is most vital. If you leave this gospel meeting tonight without Christ as your Savior, the possibility is that you will never be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when he said, strive to enter in agonized. He simply meant, set everything else to one side. Make it your chief aim in life. Make it your one important business tonight to know for sure, where is my soul going to be 5 minutes after I die? One of our preachers used to say many, many times, and I've often repeated his words, the most stupendous thing in the universe of God is the fact that you have a soul that is going to be in heaven above or in hell beneath for all eternity. It's not the fact that they can put a telescope in space that's going to reach the furthest that man has ever seen. That's not the greatest fact. Oh, there's so many things in the advancement of the age that we're living in that we could speak about. They fade into insignificance compared with the importance of your soul. The Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You have a soul, friend, that has an eternal existence. It's going to be eternally in heaven or eternally in hell that we've been hearing about. And I want to tell you, friend, we make no apologies for mentioning the fact that souls that reject the Lord Jesus, souls that fail to close in with Christ and his offer of salvation, will be in hell for eternal ages. The solemnity of it. We're living in a day and age when people almost laugh in your face when you mention heaven and hell. And they don't want to believe the facts, but the Lord Jesus made it very clear. And friend, it's heaven above or hell beneath. He said, strive to enter in. Why should you strive to enter in? This is something I want to look at for a few moments. Why should you strive to enter in? I'll tell you why you have to strive. I'll tell you why you have to agonize. It's simply because there are reasons why you can't get in that gate. Oh, you say, I thought all I had to do was walk in. I thought all I had to do was just say, I'll take Jesus into my heart and life and it's all over. No, friend, it's not as easy as that. Let me remind you that you cannot get in that gate with your sin. That gate is too narrow. That gate is too straight for you to enter in your sins. The holy character of the God with whom we have to do, friend, he cannot countenance sin. That sin must be dealt with. That's why it's absolutely essential that there be repentance. Except ye repent, the Lord said to those. Why, they said to the Lord, what about these people that were slain at the altar? What about these people that the tower fell upon them? They must have been worse than anyone else. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And friend, unless you repent of your sin, you'll never get in through the gate. Unless you repent of your sin, you will perish for eternal ages. The Lord Jesus said, strive. Bend every effort. Don't miss an opportunity to get your soul saved for eternity. Sometimes when I'm trying to emphasize that, the thought of strive, I mention a little incident, you'll pardon a personal incident. We were flying on the coast of Labrador. I landed in a little place called Charlottetown. That's not Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, that's Charlottetown, Labrador. Population, 150 people. Landed in that little cove, some dear saints there. When I circled around after being there for a few minutes, for a little while, to pick up a chap, started to take off again. It was a little sticky, the snow was soft, and it was wet. And so I made another turn to try it again to take off, had to take off toward the shore. And as I did, one ski broke down through the ice. And then the other one broke down through the ice. And the plane began to settle down. By the time I got my door open, the water was up to the seat that I was sitting on. I had my Bible bag that was very precious to me in the back of that plane. I had other valuables there. There was only one thing. If we were going to save our lives, we were going to get out of that plane and get out right now. My wife was sitting beside me. Young man in the back, he hadn't put his seatbelt on. Since the door was open, he was out in a moment. When I got out, I had to jump across about 3 feet of water. The wing was down about so high from the ice, and the plane was gradually breaking. The strut was breaking the ice and going down. I reached in and got a hold of my wife, pulled her across about 4 or 5 feet of water, and in 10 seconds, the plane had gone down level with the ice, and the cabin was underwater. I only mentioned that to point out there was only one thing in our minds as soon as that plane began to move down through the ice. Escape. Let everything else go. No time to touch another thing. Get out. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, you've got to let everything else go. You've got to make up your mind tonight. I'm going to settle this matter of my soul salvation. I'll not go another moment without a Savior. If you're going to get in, friend, those sins that you cherish will have to go. You'll have to turn your back on them. You'll have to say farewell to them. They're dragging you down to the flames of hell, dear sinner. There's a Savior waiting to save you. You can't get in with your good living. Maybe some of you think, well, I'm not so bad as you think I am. You preachers seem to point out that we're all pretty bad. You don't really know what kind of a person I am. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter what kind of a person you are outwardly. If you have never found Christ as your Savior, your sins are unforgiven, you're unprepared for heaven. You won't get in through the gate. Those things that you think are all right will have to be set to one side if you're going to get in. That gate is too narrow for your sin. That gate is too narrow for self and for good works. That gate is too narrow for the careless individual. If you're like some that say, well, I can get it settled sometime, but not just now. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I'm dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. And I want to tell you, you'll not get in through the gate. You'll likely miss it. Maybe there's someone here, you're like I was for a while. I escaped the preachers many a time because I had made a profession. And I used to go out at times and when they would say, are you saved? I would say yes. And I'd pull my hand away and scoot on. I want to tell you, there came a time when I discovered that that profession was going to land me in hell. And there came a time when I made up my mind, I want God's salvation more than anything else in this world. And I'll never forget to this day, and I trust that memory will always be efficient when it comes to the matter of my soul's salvation. And I'll never forget that moment sitting at the back of the Rock Avenue Gospel Hall on a Sunday morning. As our brother intimated, in his case it was a Sunday. And in my case it was a Sunday. 16th day of April. I've been troubled about my soul for a long time, but I sat at the back that Sunday morning. And for some reason, I don't know why it worked out that way, but I was sitting alone on one side. Most of the young people that were sitting back were sitting on the other side. I looked at that time, 180 to 200 believers, as they sat that Lord's table, and they remembered the Lord. I often think of it when I sit down with a company of dear saints. And it was a warm worship meeting. And God was dealing with a poor sinner sitting at the back. And I had been crying to God for salvation. I had been trying to believe. I had been trying to come. I had been trying to do all the things preachers had told me to do, but nothing just seemed to avail. That morning, someone got up and gave out that beautiful hymn, 322. The strange thing about that number, I see it almost every time the digital clock passes it by. I see it on license plates. I see it here. I see it there. It reminds me of that moment. I remember them singing so beautifully. When I survey the wondrous cross, they came to that third verse and they sang it softly. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You know what happened? I know now what I didn't know then was I was so occupied with what I was trying to do that I didn't have time to think about what the Lord Jesus did. That morning I thought to myself, what is it that affects these saints like that? Because the most of them were in tears. Oh, beloved, it would be nice to see more tears in our worship meeting. As we think of the man that died for us on Calvary, I wonder that it affects our hearts so little. I thought, what is it that really affects the saints so much? And then as we sang that hymn, I thought, well, that's what it must be. And I began thinking about the man who hung on dark Calvary, from whose head, whose hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. And I opened my Bible that morning. And as I've mentioned so often, it likely opened there because we read in one of those passages every Sunday morning in our home before we went to a worship meeting. It opened at Isaiah 53. When I read that sixth verse, I said, there's something there. And I read it the second time, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. And it just dawned on me in a moment, the reason he was hanging there on Calvary, God laid on Christ my sins. He bore the judgment. And in that moment, I passed from death unto life. Oh, I wonder if there's a soul here tonight, and you see that Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you want in through that gate, friend, you'll have to come in all your humility, in simplicity, in repentance, and bow before the one who died for you at Calvary. Receive him as your Savior and enter into the joy of sins forgiven. I remember a dear man on the coast of Labrador, where we lived for a number of years, about 20 years, a little place called Red Bay, preaching the gospel in the early days. Quite a crowd were gathered in that place, and I'll never forget that dear man came in, young man. I didn't know it, but he had made up his mind he was going to get this matter settled. And friend, it's when a person makes up their mind, I'm going to settle it, I don't care what it costs. He told me after, he said, before I left, I put my cigarettes in the stove. Well, that didn't save him, but it certainly showed that he was in earnest about it. And he sat in the corner of the building, right at the back corner that night. And he made all the boys move out so that he could get in the corner. When the meeting was over, his dear mother and father were going out. His mother had got saved just a while before. His dear father, I'm afraid, never found the Savior. But going out, she stopped at the door. She put her hand on her husband's chest. She said, Malcolm, how can you leave this building? She said, without the Savior. She said, look at York sitting in the corner there. And the man was sitting there with tears running down his face. The boys had kind of laughed at him, tried to get him to come out. He said, I'm staying here. I went over and I sat down beside him. I said, York, what's the trouble? He said, Mr. Joyce, I'd like to be saved. It's difficult sometimes to know just where to start. But here was a man who was ready to accept God's simple way of salvation. I read John 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. And to make a long story short, with very few comments, I let him read the verse. I said, what part of that verse are you in? And he looked up at me and he said, I'm in the first part. He said, what do you mean? He said, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, I said, what does that mean? He said, it means I have everlasting life. I said, how would you know you have everlasting life? He said, God says it. He that believeth on the Son, he said, I believe that he died for me on Calvary. And I just thought I'd test him a little. I said, he's a big man about my own size. I said, could you get down on your knees and thank God for giving his Son to die for you on the cross? And I didn't mean it literally, but he took it literally, and he got down on his knees, so I got down beside him. And he blurted out in the presence of God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to tell you, he passed from death unto life. Wonder if there's a soul here tonight, and you're willing to come as a poor sinner to Christ. Oh, I haven't got through my message. I'll have to leave it, but I want to point out this. One of the reasons you need to strive tonight is because the door is going to close. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, then shall ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. I know there are those in this meeting here tonight, and God has spoken to you many times before. You've heard the Savior knocking at your door. Will a day ever come when you'll knock at his door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us? Oh, you've taught on our streets. We heard the gospel. We knew the way so well. But we thought there'd be another chance. My friend, what an opportunity tonight to come to Christ. What an opportunity to give in to the gospel of Christ, to the dealings of the Holy Spirit of God, to make your choice for the Savior. We've been so occupied in this conference, and though I haven't been at all the conference, I have thrilled. Thrilled in my soul to think of that time that's coming when we're going to be with him and like him. We're going to sing his praises for eternal ages. What's the theme going to be? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Are you washed in the blood? The theme of our song eternally. I wonder if this was the last gathering before we reach the glory. The Lord Jesus could come tonight, and every saint of God would rise to be with Christ. And friend, you would be left to knock at a door that's closed forever. This is your golden opportunity. I just mentioned, because the time has passed, one reason more why you should strive. It's here in this passage, because the Lord Jesus mentions that there were others got in, and there are others that have gone before. A dear one in glory, thy heart yearns to see at the beautiful gate may be waiting for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain. Ye must be born again. You must be saved or never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And friend, tonight, make an effort to get the matter settled. Don't stop until you know for sure that all is well for eternity. This may be your last opportunity. He said, ye shall see Abraham. Why will Abraham be there? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. You believe God, friend, and you'll be saved. Abraham is going to be there. Isaac is going to be there. Oh, you say, why is Isaac going to be there? Well, I like to think of Isaac as a picture of substitution. Isaac that day watched another take his place on the altar. I'm going to be in heaven because another took my place at Calvary. And every believer is going to be there because Christ died for their sins at Calvary. Jacob is going to be there. What happened to Jacob? He says, the Lord met me at Luz. He had a time when he had a meeting with the Lord. Oh, friend, this is the time. Oh, then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? You could miss it. This is your time of opportunity. I just close with this. I was telling the folk this somewhere just recently. Mr. Tom McCullough, who some know, who will remember, preached the gospel for many years, mostly in the southern part of the states, but in many of these parts, coming to a gospel meeting, to gospel meetings that he was having, was a young woman. She and her mother professed to be a Christian. Going out of the meeting on a Thursday night, Kathleen came to the preacher, young woman about 18, 19 years of age. Mr. McCullough said, Kathleen, are you saved? And Kathleen pulled her hand away and went out. Her mother perhaps thought the preacher had spoken a little strongly because she had been coming every night. Sunday night they were not at the meeting. And he was a little distressed. He said, well, maybe I spoke to her a little soon. But friend, I want to tell you, when we speak to a person after a gospel meeting, it's because we have a love for your soul. We understand that it's heaven or hell forever. Nothing else matters but where you're going to be. We want your salvation more than anything. And it's love for your soul. If we would ask you a question after a gospel meeting. Mr. McCullough went home. He was only in the door when the phone rang. And Kathleen's mother phoned from the hospital. She said, Mr. McCullough, would you come down quick? Kathleen had a brain hemorrhage yesterday and they took her to the hospital and she's very, very serious. Would you come right away? Mr. McCullough jumped in his car and he hurried. He got there in about 15, 20 minutes. And when he went in through the door, Kathleen's mother met him at the doorway. She flung her arms around him. She said, Mr. McCullough, what you said is true. Kathleen is in heaven. She was gone. I want to tell you, friend, this is too important for you to put off another night. God help you to flee to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation can be yours tonight. If you'll come as a poor sinner. Oh, may there never be that amount. I would, but he would not. God help you to come to Christ for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we bow in thy presence at the close of this meeting and the close of these conference gatherings. Our hearts go up to thee with gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished at Calvary to put away our sin, to bring us into this relationship that is eternal. And we thank thee for a glorified man, exalted in all his majestic glory at thy right hand. We bless thee, Father, that he bears the marks of Calvary. For all eternity will elicit from the hearts of redeemed ones praises unending. And, O God, there are those in our company here tonight who have never experienced the joy of sins forgiven. And Father, we would plead with thee that thou reach and save some precious souls for thine honor and glory. Father, grant that
thy word might have its effect upon heart and conscience, that there might be some soul who will bow to the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ, will admit their sin and acknowledge him as Savior, and enter into the joy and the peace of sins forgiven and peace with God. Oh, Father, when we think of that long home, may there be those who will flee to the Savior. Bless thy word, bless the saints of God, and each one here, Father, who has come to hear the gospel, grant that we might have joy in hearing of precious souls being delivered, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified. We ask thy blessing, and we commend us to thee, and give thanks in the worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.